This morning, we continue in our kind of journey in John's second half of John's Gospel, and we find ourselves today in John chapter 15, and I want to read just a couple verses, and we're going to look at a larger portion in the sermon, but I'm going to read starting in verse 5 of John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this revelation of Jesus, this teachings that came from the very mouth of our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, take these words and apply them to our lives individually and corporately, that we would not only see and hear the truth of them, but we'd know and understand that, and most of all, that we would obey, that we would yield to you. Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon. Lord, I can talk about these scriptures, but apart from your Holy Spirit taking these words and applying them to our lives, I have nothing to add to your perfect and holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. John came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. John chapter 1. Also in John chapter 1, five verses later, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The very opening paragraphs of John's gospel, he begins and says, I'm writing these things that you might believe. I'm sharing these things. I'm telling these testimonies. I'm retelling the story that you might believe. 20 chapters later, he puts a bookend on it. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Believing, believing. Last week in chapter 14, we saw believing seven times. The importance of believing. John 3:16, whosoever believes in him, right? The importance of belief for the Christian. So, we're on this little journey during our Lenten season up to the time of Resurrection Sunday. And we said that the first 11 chapters are the first, pretty much the first 3 years of Jesus' ministry, but from chapter 12 to 19 is the last week of his life. And specifically, we saw even last week, although I don't think I even mentioned it last week, it is in chapter 13 that Jesus goes to wash Peter's feet. And we have that whole thing, which we didn't preach on. And then the discourse that we talked about last week, that Jesus was having conversation with his disciple. What's the context of chapter 13, Peter's feet getting washed by Jesus? Where did that happen? In the upper room for Passover, for the Last Supper, right? This is right before Jesus goes to the cross. This is literally Monday, Thursday. So really from chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, these are all 17. Jesus' high priestly prayer. These are all things that are taking place not just in the last week, but on the second to the last day of Jesus' life. And then, of course, he goes to the cross, and chapter 20, verse 1, he raises from the dead, and we have the closing two chapters of John. So, today we have this very famous passage, I am the vine, one of the I am statements of Jesus, one of the seven I am statements, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, of course, this is a famous and wonderful passage, and this has been preached. How many people have ever heard a message on this passage? It'd be a lot easier to say, you know, raise your hand if you haven't, right? There'd only be maybe one or two of you, and you probably heard it, but you slept during that one, and that'd be embarrassing. So I won't ask that. But of course, you know, this is Jesus is the vine. He's the true vine, and his Father is the gardener. And if it, just like the fruit that hangs so ripe in the fall from the vineyards around McMinnville, that fruit can only come to fruition. It can only grow, it can only ripen, and it can only become juicy with life insofar as it remains, those branches remain connected to the vines. And if you snap one of those branches and break it so it can't get that life force, it can't get the spirit, it can't get the nutrients, it can't get all that it needs, then what happens? That branch withers and dies, and it doesn't bear any fruit, and eventually it's thrown aside on the ground, and some workers come, and they rake them up, and they take it off, and they throw it into the fire to be burned. So that's the quick and easy interpretation, and of course, that's it, right? That's true. But I'm going to assume that we already know that. We already get that piece, and that just as Jesus so simply often used these simple agricultural analogies. He lived in an agricultural time, right? I am the great shepherd, you are my sheep, right? There's wheat, you are the wheat, but amongst you there are tares growing up, there are weeds in our midst. He used these agricultural things because that's what his culture knew and he understand, and they're simple. It's things that kids can get, and that's wonderful. But I think there's also some things that are, still simple concepts, but maybe need a little fleshing out. So we want to do that this morning. And we're going to do that by asking three questions. What does it mean? Do we really believe? And what if we did? I want to keep those three questions in mind as we take a look at the text this morning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that will be even more fruitful. So that right there says it's going to be painful, period. Right? Because if you're a branch that bears no fruit, you get cut off and tossed aside. And if you're a branch that does bear fruit, you get pruned. How many people really like to be pruned? I for one, do not. It's just never any fun. I had this conversation on Friday. I went to a conference with pastors in class. It wasn't just for the pastors, but some elders and other folks that were there as well, on an emotionally healthy church, a book that we read together, we read separately, and then we discussed together. And we were talking about, sanctification. When is it that you grow in Christ? When are the times that you've grown most in Christ? My guess is this. If I went and did a survey, and we took the time to go around the room, most of us grow in Christ when we are pruned, when we are facing trials and difficulties. Typically, what happens when things are going well and we're blessed, we maybe will praise God. Hey, life is good, praise the Lord. The sun is out, I got extra money in the bank at the end of the month, I got to figure out how to spend, the bills are paid, no credit card debt, I've already got the trip to Hawaii paid for, I don't know what to do with this extra money. You know, that happens to you every month, doesn't it, Yvonne? Yes. And when those times happen in my life, wait, they never happen in my life. When those something like that has happened in my life, I have rejoiced in it, but you know what? I didn't grow. I didn't get sanctified. The times where I have learned to trust Christ more and have become more like Christ is when God has allowed trials and difficulties, injustice to happen to me. When he has shown me that I am solely insufficient to bear up the pressures of this world, and I fall on my knees and I say, woe is me, O God, have mercy on me. And then I receive his grace because his Spirit comes near me and I am reminded that I don't have to do it because he's already done it in my place. He's already fulfilled the law perfectly for me. And in those broken moments, I am sanctified and I recognize that I have become just a little bit more like Jesus. And so, you know, I don't like to be pruned, but I like the effects of being pruned. But lest you misunderstand me, I'm not signing up for the pruning class. All right? No one ever signs up for it. You don't have to. When it's your turn, they'll come and call you, right? Verse 3, John, Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, I'm not going to spend as much time on this verse as I would like. It's sufficient to say that we will revisit it just a bit later in the sermon. But this verse really seems kind of out of place. You go from this. I'm the vine, my father's the gardener, cut the branches that don't bear fruit. And if you do bear fruit, you're still getting cut, just pruned a little bit, but you're going to bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit. But what's verse 3 doing here, right? That's just kind of there. And I'm going to ask you just to leave it there. Don't tear it out of the Bible. Just kind of move it up in your brain in the spot, and we'll come back to it in a few minutes. Because he quickly returns to verse 4, remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do just a little bit. No, that's not what it says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Yes. So three questions. What does it mean? That's the first question. What does it mean to abide or remain in Christ? Well, the quick and easy answer, you know, George Eldon Ladd, the great New Testament systematic theologian, he said abiding, remaining in Christ means to maintain unbroken fellowship with him. And he got that by looking at especially chapter 15, but also chapter 17, and what we said last week in chapter 14, where Jesus said, the Father and I will come and dwell with you. We will make our abode with you. So there's this notion, this theme of abiding, and he sees, Ladd looks through the whole Gospel of John, and he takes every time the word remained or abide shows up, he really focuses in on it and digs into it, and he finds that the sinners abide or remain in sin. The world abides and remains in sin and brokenness, but believers will remain in Christ because Christ will remain in them, just as the Father abides with the Son, so the Son abides with the Father, and you see all of this abiding and remaining, and it's a beautiful thing. And it simply means to maintain unbroken fellowship with Him. Well, good as far as that goes. But I actually think that actually kind of makes me feel a little helpless, because frankly, I'm not very good at abiding. I'm not very good at maintaining an unbroken fellowship with him. My buddy Phil was a good Marine. I know he was, because he obeys and he's disciplined. That's why he's a good coach. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're naturally disobedient and you're undisciplined. But that's a whole lot of us. And even those of us who are, by the way, we're not better people because we're disciplined and we work hard, right? That'd be works righteousness. And so in our humanness, it's our natural tendency to fall away from fellowship with Christ. It's our natural tendency. I am prone to wander. Isn't that what one of our hymns says? That's what I typically do. I'm prone to wander. So what is it to abide or remain in Christ? Well, let's stop and take a look at the word. It's actually a Greek word, meno, not minnow. It's a little fish, meno. And I think there's something to learn. I usually take you to Greek class, but I think there's something here that is important. The initial understanding is to stay in a given place, state, or relation. Right? That's exactly, isn't that what Ladd said? To remain in fellowship with him. Or, and I like this part, or expectancy. I think therein lies a key to understanding what it means to remain. Which leads us to the second question. Do we really believe? Do we really believe? John wrote this so that we would believe, and by believing we might have life. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Do we really believe? We say that we do, but do we really believe? Why would a Christian not stay in a state of expectancy that Christ will cause them to bear fruit? Ladd says to remain in Christ means to stay in fellowship with him. If you look at the word meno in Greek, it's to stay in expectancy with him. Why would a Christian not stay in a state of expectancy that Christ dwelling with them will cause them to bear fruit? Why would we not do that? Consider Jesus' words again. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Why would a Christian not stay in the state of expectancy that Christ will cause them to bear fruit? It is the promise of Jesus our Lord. It is his clear teaching. So, why am I prone to wander? Because I don't really believe. If I really believed Jesus, if I really believed what Jesus said, I would expect that his promise will be fulfilled in my life. Wouldn't I? I mean, if I say I believe he's the Son of God, I believe he's the Messiah, I believe that he is one with the Father, the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons of one essence. He is one with the Sovereign Almighty. He was before creation. He is a fully God and fully man. He was sent here to pay the penalty for my sin. And when he rose to life, he gave victory over the grave, and he assured for me hope and eternal life. And if I really believe that, would I not expect that he will fulfill his promise to remain in me and I in him, and I will bear much fruit? By the way, just to be clear, these aren't rhetorical questions intended for you. I ask myself these questions. I sincerely wonder. Now, I don't wonder about the effects of Jesus' blood for me. I'm really clear about that. The assurance of my faith is not in question. But I believe that these words are intended to be a mirror of which we hold up to our lives and we gaze intently into. Jesus really the vine? If we stay plugged into him, is he really our life, or can I disconnect from the vine once in a while and go off on my own? I mean, can I just kind of come once or twice a month and plug into the vine and, you know, fill up for a while and then go off again? Fair question, isn't it? Do I really think that I can somehow have the fullness of life that God created me to have and fulfill my purpose when the Creator breathed in me? He made me in His image and then breathed His life into me. And I can somehow become the man that He called me to be when I am only loosely connected to the vine. Are you really one of his branches? Because I think if you went out to a vintner, the guy who runs the vineyard, that's the guy that makes the wine, isn't it? What's the guy who runs the vineyard called? The vine master, I don't know. The vine dude, the vineyard dude. And you just walked up with a Chardonnay branch, and said, this Chardonnay branch belongs to your Pinot Noir. He's going to say, no, it doesn't. And I haven't seen it here for 3 weeks. He's going to say, no, doesn't belong here. Now you can wrap it and tie it onto the vine if you want. You can like lay it across the other branches if you want. You can poke it in the ground right next to the stump if you want. But if we're really one of the branches, we will stay connected to the vine. And by the way, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying the only way, and because some of you just feel guilty about this, or you don't, and you should, or something, I don't know. I'm not saying that the only way to stay connected to the vine is to come to church on Sunday morning. That's not my point. My point is stay connected to the vine. You know when you're staying connected to the vine. By the way, I come to church every Sunday morning, and sometimes I wonder if I stay connected to the vine. So it's not about church attendance. Now, that's simply a barometer of where you're at. But you can be sitting here for 100 years, faithfully, and not be in the vine. Right? Isn't that what Jesus teaches about the wheat and the tares? There's wheat. But then there's weeds, too. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. Isn't that good to know that, by the way, it's not up to you to do this all your own selves? It's a promise that he will remain in you. And you don't have to bear fruit on your own. In fact, you can't. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can only do a little bit. No, nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. All of our good ideas, all of our good intentions have literally no effect unless we are plugged in to the vine. If he is the vine and we are his branches, and we are, and he is, and we really believe that, and we do, we will live in a state of relationship and expectancy that we will bear fruit. That's what disciples of Jesus do. They live in a relationship and expectancy that they will bear much fruit. Now, I think this is where we can be honest, and this can be a test, not where we hold it up as a test for someone else, but we hold the mirror again to ourselves and say, do I want to live in relationship and expectancy that Christ will work in me, I will remain in him, and he will remain in me in such a way that I bear much fruit? Because if I really don't want that, if I want to say, Lord, just leave me alone, I want to go do my own thing, then that's just a lordship issue. Then we have to say, do we really believe? But if we do, then the definition of what we are called to be is living in relationship and expectancy. And it continues. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branches that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. When did we hear that last? Last week, chapter 14. Ask anything in my name and it'll be done for you. It's the same night. It's the same meal. And he says it again. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Is this health and wealth gospel 101, just name it and claim it? No. If you remain in me. Because if you're plugged into the vine and you're bearing fruit, your primacy of life, everything that flows into you comes from the vine itself. And you don't even care about things that don't result in bearing fruit. And so when you care about things that bear fruit for the kingdom of God, and that, by the way, doesn't mean that you can't love your family. Is loving your family part of bearing fruit? Yeah, probably is. Doesn't mean that you can't be the person God created you to be. That's part of bearing fruit, probably, right? But when we remain in him, we can ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. That's what the definition of a Christ follower is. This is what a Christian is. If we are thinking we're Christians, and we're not connected to the vine, and we're not bearing fruit, then we're lying to ourselves and to those around us. So, what if we did really believe? What if we did? Before we can answer that question definitively, we need to consider two sub-questions. Now, some of you are thinking, he just did a bait and switch on us. He said three questions, and now he's adding two. You're smarter than that, aren't you? Well, okay, perhaps. But let me ask, we just talked about what it means to remain, but we didn't really define what it means to bear fruit. What does it mean to bear fruit? And then I want to ask this question, how far should we read, study, or preach in this passage to discover this answer? If you have the NIV, basically there's a paragraph break at the end of verse 4, between 4 and 5, and then goes down to verse 8. And then verse 9 through verse 17 is another paragraph. How far should we read to get to the answer to what it means to bear fruit? Because Jesus doesn't say here, in the verses we just looked at, he doesn't say what that fruit is. So, what does it mean to bear fruit? Some would say that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the Christian life. That's sanctification. That's love, peace, joy, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That is patience. I think I forgot that one. But you're patient with me, so that's okay. That's what the fruit is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Might that be the case? What the fruit Jesus is talking about? Plausible. Works for me, at least theoretically. Some would say it's church growth. It's converts to Christianity. It's making disciples. Right? That if we're going to bear fruit, what happens to the branch? The branch reproduces itself. Not only does it have fruit, but then it also, next year, if it weren't pruned and trimmed away, it would multiply itself. And so the fruit is really understood either to be spiritual fruit, Christian character in our lives, or converts, church growing in number, or disciples, people growing and becoming these reproducing followers of Jesus. I mean, what other options are there for the fruit bearing? That was a rhetorical question. Maybe. Let's not make it rhetorical. Let's ask, what other options are there? What other fruit could there be? I mean, those three are plausible. Anybody think of any other fruit? Brian? I'm sorry? Change in lifestyle? That's correct. And I kind of would think of that goes in the fruit of the Spirit, but maybe not. Maybe that's a life of repentance, right? I was once walking in an evil way. Now I'm going to follow God. Sure, that's another possibility. That works for me. Bill? Okay, so maybe your gifts of the Spirit, not just the fruit of the Spirit, but maybe it's the gifts of the Spirit, which the gifts of the Spirit, I would say, would, because if you employed them, it's for what? The edification, the building up, the strengthening of the body would actually be the edification of the church. So I kind of included it in there, but I see where you're going with that. That works for me. Any other options that are, like, obvious? Brian, he's going for 2 stars today. Service, right? Good works. Justice, do mercy and justice and walk humbly before your God. That's the duty of man. That's what God requires of us. But of course, I still think if you're being a disciple of Jesus, and if the fruits of the Spirit are alive in you and the gifts of the Spirit are alive in the church, then those things probably are happening. Is there anything else? Well, for the sake of time, I'm almost out of stars. I don't have any more to give Brian. Let's just say this. Normally a pastor would look at only verses 1 to 8. So this is where it's good to have your Bible open. Why would you look at verses 1 to 8? As that being the preaching text? Well, because the key words, especially vine, branches, fruit, show up many times in those 8 verses. And then when you get to verse 9, what happens? It seems to shift, doesn't it? What's this topic shift to?
To love.
To love. Right, that's right. And so most people would look at this and say, we're only going to preach verses 1 to 8 because that is the pericope. That's the fancy way of saying that's the logical preaching unit. That's where the message of God has for his people then and there. And we need to make that clear here and now. So we're going to look at those 8 verses and see what God has to say to his people today about those verses. And I think that's completely valid. And I'm sure that I've done it myself. But when I came to it this week, I stopped and I said, Because, by the way, I've preached on this and I've thought about this for as long as I've heard it, which I was too early to remember when I heard this verse the first time. And I've got all kinds of theories that people have given me about what the fruits are, what it means to bear fruit. And none of them are wholly sufficient for me. And I find myself at the end of it feeling pretty guilty that I don't bear fruit.
The next section looks the same, just with the word substituted.
Yeah, so what if we look at that next section? I'm going to make an argument that we look together at that section. In fact, why should we look further? Now you can look in the text or you can look on the screen. We're just going to read through it. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. So the word remain is a repeat word, right? But love, which is used three times in one verse, that's pretty significant. So it sounds like it's a change of topic. That's what it sounds like, right? If you keep my commands, by the way, just obviously I highlighted what I think are the key words that repeat themselves, as I often do, but just in case you missed that, that's why they're highlighted. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. Of course, a foreshadowing of the cross that he's about to journey to. Right? You are my friends if you do what I command. Command, 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 command. Remain, 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 remain. Love, 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 love. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Well, this kind of goes back to verse 3, doesn't it? You're clean already because I've made you that way. It's what God is, what Christ is doing in his people, right? So that he didn't just choose them because he said, I want that one, but I don't want that one. Just some arbitrary reason. No, he chose them for a reason, so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. Purpose of our election is that we would bear fruit. And so, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Heard that before? Yeah. Yes, you have. So, we read forward through verse 16 because the key word bear fruit serves as the bookends. Did you see it there? That you might go and bear fruit. That was all over verse 1 to 8. It's now down at the end of this pericope. We can't leave it out. That's not an option for us. This is the same conversation. Jesus wasn't done in verse 8, right? He didn't get to verse 8 and say, amen, go away, come back next week. We'll pick up in verse 9. This is the same conversation. And so, in understanding what it means to bear fruit, we've got to hear what Jesus is saying to his disciples that night. And we just saw what he said in verse 16. We have to go all the way through verse 16 because that key word, bear fruit, serves as a bookend. And then verse 17 pushes us forward, right? It's in context, leads us, because that's the last verse, to answer the question, what does it mean to bear fruit? This is my command. Love one another. Now, is that anticlimactic or what? I wanted significant church growth. I wanted to see disciples being made by the scores, by the tens, by the 20s, by the hundreds. I wanted to see changed life and works of mercy and justice. I wanted to see things that would lead to Christian character, that would sanctify people. And Jesus just wants us to bear fruit by loving one another. Now, this is what I sense. Some of you don't actually believe me. It's been ingrained in you for so long that the bearing of fruit is actually church growth, disciples, or fruits of the Spirit, that you can't get outside of what Reverend Smith said back in '09. I'm telling you that in the context of the Gospel of John in chapter 15, Jesus says bearing fruit is that we would love one another. What does it mean to bear fruit? Well, does that mean that there is no fruit of the Spirit and it's not about sanctification? Well, no, it doesn't mean that, because, by the way, what's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, right? And if you love one another and you love Christ and He remains in you and you remain in Him, of course His Spirit, which He has promised to abide in you, is going to change your character. I'm not doing away with the teaching of sanctification. In fact, I think this is Jesus' explicit promise of it. Church growth and converts. This is just the pastor's way of saying we can say justified being a little church in McMinnville that seems irrelevant to our community. No. No, it's not. But I do know this. If we made all kinds of converts and we were a church that didn't love one another, if we had a lot of people running the aisle, as walking an aisle, as Randy would say, or bending a knee, or saying a prayer, or doing this or doing that, and we didn't love one another deeply, I think it's malpractice to bring people to Christ in a place where people don't love one another deeply. You want to get someone to want to become a disciple of Jesus? Show them a changed life that actually comes from a position of love. Because the world doesn't know what that looks like. They don't know. They sing songs about it. What the world needs now. Right? So what if we did? What if we did love each other deeply? What if we loved one another? What if we loved one another like Jesus loved us? Because that's what He said to do. What if we loved one another in a way that we would lay down our lives for one another? I mean, make a mental note without staring and pointing and calling out names. My guess is if we're really honest, we could look around here and say, well, that one I would, that one I wouldn't. Well, Jesus said, it's my command that you love one another. He didn't say, it's my command that you love those that you really like. He said, it's my command that you love one another. What if we sacrifice for people in this gathering? How much are you willing to sacrifice for the person that you like the least in this place right now? What are you willing to give up for that person? Because Jesus said to lay down your life is the highest gift you can give for your friend. And what if we allowed ourselves to be wrong for the sake of love? I'm not talking about not standing up for right and wrong, but my experience is that people are pretty indignant about right and wrong when it comes to them being right or wronged. But if you want to wrong John, well, that's between you and John. And I think that's absolutely upside down. I think our sense of justice, the sense of justice that Jesus calls to, which calls us to step in the way when wrong is being done to someone else, we step in and we say, no, you are not allowed to do that. That's wrong. But when you do wrong to me, I turn my cheek. Those are tough teachings. Those are hard things to live out. And what if we did become a community of grace that reflects the love of Jesus Christ? Really did those things. By the way, I think in a lot of ways we are. And I'm grateful for that. My point is not to shame us. My point is to say, this is what Jesus calls us to. And it is an all-in sort of thing. It's not, he's not asking to be Lord of our church or Lord of our lives where it's simple and convenient. He wants the whole bale of wick. He wants the whole ball of string. You know, what we believe is that God is completely holy. He's God. If he's God, that means that he's perfect in his love, in his mercy, in his justice, in his holiness, in his righteousness, and that we believe that we as human beings are not. And if God is truly just and we are not, then by definition, God must correct and punish human beings that don't live up to his holy standard. But we also believe that because God is infinitely loving and infinitely just, he took that justice out, that wrath of his that demanded holy perfection. He sent Jesus as the mediator. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to stand between us and his holy wrath in such a way that his justice and his wrath was meted out on Jesus. And Jesus took it in our place. He bore it to the cross. And from that, he went into the grave and rose again and had victory over sin and death and hell. And he has given us and secured for us eternal hope. Now, that's because Jesus laid down his life for his friends. And all he says to us as his followers is, do the same thing. Because if you want to follow me, that's what I did. That's what I do. And so then it comes to us, where we recognize this truth. It's not now a choice. It really isn't a choice. It's a call. Did Jesus say, I give you this choice, love one another? No. He said, I give you this command. Because if you recognize sin, your sin, and you recognize salvation, your salvation through the work of Jesus, it isn't a question about whether or not you are his child. If you recognize it, you are his child. And so when Jesus says, this command I give you, it is a call to service. It is a call, it is a commission, it is a drafting. You don't get to choose to join up for the army. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So love one another. Love one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your infinite love. Lord, I am so grateful for these words of Jesus that through just the hard work of reading and rereading and reading and rereading and hearing and meditating and dwelling on your word for a lifetime, this week you shine some new truth into your word, into my life from your word, and into this congregation. So, Lord, we do want to be people who walk with Christian character, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. We do want to be people who are engaged in building the kingdom of God. We want to see this church come into a place that we know this is a live and vibrant place where more and better disciples for Jesus are being made. But Lord, we also know that you will not send them here if we do not love one another. And so, Father, it's in Jesus' name that we humble ourselves before your word this day. We hear again Jesus' command to love one another. And Lord, we confess our brokenness. We confess our selective loving. We confess that we'll give a little, but not all that much sometimes. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would empower us to live out the love that you had for us, that we might live it out for one another. To the glory of the Father, that we might bear much fruit, and so by doing, show that we are your disciples. We pray it in Jesus' name.